Well, we made it. Black Friday has come and gone. But Cyber Monday awaits. You know, the very first Black Friday was September 24th, 1869. Those of you with a good memory for when Thanksgiving is, you're wondering how it ended up in September. Well, the very first Black Friday was a stock market crash caused by a couple of men who were trying to corner and manipulate the gold market. But they failed. On that one day, the stock market dropped 20%, and the price of grain crops dropped over 50%. Several brokerages went bankrupt, and the national economy suffered for months. It was Black Friday. And Black Friday was not a good thing. The Black Friday as we know it, the day after Thanksgiving, got its name in 1966. Because back in 1941, as some of you will remember, Congress officially made Thanksgiving the fourth Thursday in November. And by the 1950s, people began calling in sick the day after Thanksgiving to give themselves a four-day weekend and go to town shopping. Most business and most stores were still open, but in the onslaught of post-Thanksgiving sickness, eventually most businesses ended up closing the day after Thanksgiving as a paid holiday, except, of course, for retail establishments. And everyone went shopping. Christmas was coming, and they had an unusual Friday off, so they went to town. And by 1966, so many people went out to shop in Philadelphia that it caused a significant increase in traffic accidents and violence. So the police department hated the day, and they started calling it Black Friday. So nearly 100 years after the first Black Friday, the name was revived, and again, Black Friday was not a good thing. Days that get to be called black, days that have that black moniker, are traditionally not good days. Monday, October 19th, 1987, the Dow Jones Industrial Average fell 22%, the largest percentage drop in one day in stock market history, beaten only by Black Friday in 1869. And on that day, Black Monday was born. It wasn't a good day. Although you could get some great prices on stocks the next day. It was a Thursday in October of 1929 that signaled the start of the Great Depression, when Black Thursday was born. And it wasn't a good day. Although you could get some great prices on stocks. And just 5 days later, on Tuesday, October 29th, 1929, the stock market took another dive and lost 11%. And Black Tuesday was born. And it wasn't a good day. Although, you could get some really good prices on stocks. On Wednesday, September 16th, 1992, currency traders bet against the Bank of England and won. The bank defaulted. Black Wednesday was born. And it wasn't a good day. Although, George Soros made $1 billion on that day. Some of you remember Sunday, May 2nd, 1982. It's the day that a Colony Shale oil project shut down here in the Grand Valley, and Black Sunday was born. And it wasn't a good day. Although, you could get some pretty good prices on real estate and automobiles. On February 7th, 2009, fire broke out in Australia. It would burn for over a month. It would consume 1.1 million acres, kill 180 people, destroy over 2,100 homes, and several towns burned to the ground. And Black Saturday was born. And it wasn't a good day. I don't have a redeeming quality of good prices you could get on after Black Saturday. But I know this. History has given us a Black Sunday, a Black Monday, a Black Tuesday, a Black Wednesday, a Black Thursday, a Black Friday, and a Black Saturday. Every day of the week has its own Black Day. So how did Black Friday get to be associated with something many consider to be a good thing? A day for shopping and capturing some of the best retail deals of the year. Well, retailers aren't dumb. And they knew they had to do something to change our perspective of Black Friday. They had a problem because one of the most profitable sales days of the year was labeled as a Black Day. So they decided, if you can't beat them, join them. And they began to advertise Black Friday as a good thing. And they redefined Black Friday to reflect their success. It was one of the most profitable retail days of the year. And they convinced us that Black Friday means profitable Friday. Profitable for them, profitable for the economy, and profit for you, the consumer. So shop. Shop until you drop, beginning at 12:01 a.m. on Black Friday. And now, in the lead up to Black Friday, the reason we even have such a day has been nearly pushed out of our minds. Without Thanksgiving, Black Friday would refer to some stock market crash back in 1869 instead of one of the greatest shopping days of the year. Which is unfortunate, because Black Friday, as it is defined now, is anything but a day of Thanksgiving. It's a day of scrambling to get. The rabble of crowds pushing their way into stores, lining up before the turkey has even gotten a chance to get cold, seeking to replace the things that they purchased just last year. Black Friday now promotes discontent. Instead of enjoying and finding satisfaction in what we have, we are encouraged to focus upon what we don't have. We are encouraged to want more, for it is dissatisfaction which drives the present Black Friday fervor. It is a drive to capture the best deal, to give the best gift ever to our kids or our grandkids or our great-grandkids, without realizing that the best gift ever has already been given. So what does this have to do with our faith? You probably didn't come to church this morning in order to hear me talk about Black Days. And there's nothing about making a profit or seeking a good deal which is anti-Christian. Is there anything wrong with participating in Black Friday or Cyber Monday? Absolutely not. But it gives us a chance to reflect upon our state of mind and the thankfulness which ought to be a part of the everyday life of those who believe in God. Although our society ostensibly sets aside one day of thanksgiving, as believers in the Almighty, as those connected to Him through Jesus Christ, We ought to have a life of thanks living. Instead of one day of thanksgiving, a life of thanks living. I know, I coined the term, and you won't find it in the dictionary. But instead of setting aside one day, let's live a life of thanksgiving. Every day. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. We are to be thankful people, not merely on the fourth Thursday of November, but as a life choice. And when seeking to live a life of thanksgiving, we need to keep three truths in mind. First, thankfulness is about our focus. I want to bring your attention to a passage in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 9. To bring this passage into context, let's review biblical history up to this point. There's creation, there's the fall, there's the flood, there's the choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is ultimately the exile into Egypt, and there is this release. Moses comes along, he leads the people out of slavery in Egypt, and we're into Numbers. The people are wandering in the wilderness. They are led by a pillar of smoke in the day and a fire at night, and they have longed for food, and God provided manna. And that's when trouble began. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Nothing but manna. God has given them daily portions of food, the food of angels, enough for every family at no cost. Look at the description later on in that chapter, Numbers 11, 7 through 9. The manna was like coriander seed. It looked like resin. People went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill and crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot and made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. And it was provided every night, picked up every morning. Fresh manna every day. You could have as much as you needed. No one went hungry. It was the ultimate protein bar. 100% of the daily nutritional requirements for life in the wilderness. Or anywhere else for that matter. On earth or in heaven. Psalm 78 tells us that he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. But the rabble wasn't satisfied. The text tells us they lost their appetite. Tables laden down with food, provided at no cost, and they lost their appetite. They had filet of manna, manicotti, manna burgers, and banana nut bread. And they still lost their appetite. Why? Because the taste had become tiresome. No, not because the taste had become tiresome, but rather because they chose to focus on what they didn't have rather than what they did have. They focused upon what they wanted. Leeks, onions, garlic, fish, You know, all the stuff that leads to belly aches and bad breath. And by focusing upon what they didn't have, instead of counting the many blessings they did have, they failed to give thanks. Thankfulness is a matter of focus. They chose to focus on what they didn't have rather than what they had, and they complained. The rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel wept. If you read on in Numbers, you see that God wept too. They said, "We want more. Oh, that we had meat." Forgetting that when they had those leeks and onions and garlic, they were slaves. They were so focused upon what they didn't have that they failed to give thanks for what they did have. And thankfulness is a matter of focus. What do you choose to focus on? Second, I'd suggest that thankfulness is also about flexibility. The Apostle Paul is the one who told us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to give thanks in all circumstances, lived out that approach to life. He lived a life of thanksgiving. No less than 35 times in his writings, Paul speaks of giving thanks or encouraging us to give thanks, and to give thanks always. And the key to his ability to give thanks always can be found in Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Paul writes this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. For I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul says, "I have learned to be content in all circumstances." In short, Paul lived a life of flexibility. And because of this, he could live a life of thanksgiving. Because his ability to give thanks to God was not connected with a particular way of perceiving God's blessings. If you are tied to a concept of what your life ought to be or what life owes you, you will never live a life of thanksgiving. You will never be content if you predefine what God owes you. You will not be content, and if you're not content, you will not give thanks. Thankfulness is about our flexibility to live with whatever God has brought our way. All too often, we are not thankful because we believe we deserve better. We believe that we deserve something that hasn't come our way. And that brings us to my final thought. It's not really my final thought. I expect to live quite a number more years and I'll have many more thoughts. But it is my final thought on this topic for today. I probably will have more thoughts about Thanksgiving. Well, never mind. For today, the third key. Thankfulness is about our focus, our flexibility, and ultimately thankfulness is about our faith. What do we believe at the end of the day? Let's return to 1 Thessalonians 5, it's verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is an eminently preachable passage. I can easily get 4 sermons out of this. It's a springboard for all sorts of ideas. Rejoice always. What does it mean to rejoice? How do you rejoice? And how can you do it always? Pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray? How do we pray? And what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does it mean we have to learn to drive with our eyes closed and pray? Give thanks in all circumstances. What sort of circumstances? And what does it mean to... There is so much in this passage which is preachable. It's short, succinct, so textable. Just a few characters. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's a platitude that we can give to someone in the midst of their crisis. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. Right. Tell that to the person who just heard they had cancer. Give thanks in every circumstance. This is a hard passage. We often leave off the final phrase, or we use it inappropriately. That phrase, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We say, well, it's God's will that you have cancer. Get used to it. It's God's will that you have separated from your spouse. But that's not what the text says. That last phrase is a conditional phrase. It's a phrase which modifies the first 3 phrases. Rejoice always because this is God's will for you, to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing because God's will is for you to pray always. Give thanks in all circumstances because God's will is for you to give thanks in all circumstances. And it is at this point that our faith hits home. The rubber hits the road when bad stuff happens. When we hear the C word or the D word and it feels like the whole world is F word. How does our faith enable us to give thanks? No matter what our life situation, God wants us to be people who rejoice, people who pray, and who give thanks. Now, some people understand this passage to be talking about the providence of God. They suggest that whatever situation you are in is the direct result of the providence of God putting you there. God made this happen. But the phrase is really a qualifier of those 3 admonitions. Sin is not God's will. People justify sin. They say, well, I'm in this relationship, therefore it must be God's will. God didn't have to have me run into this person and fall in love with someone who wasn't my spouse. It's like the man who's on a diet and all of a sudden he comes to work and he's got 5 donuts left out of a dozen. And people say, I thought you were on a diet. And he said, yeah, but I prayed that God would reveal to me whether I should get donuts. And I said, you know, God, if you want me to get donuts, make there be a parking space right in front of the donut shop. And after the 9th time around the block, there was one. Sin is not God's will. Sickness and death are not God's will. Fractured relationships are not God's will. But still God says that he will cause all these things to work together for good, and as he does so, we rejoice, we pray, and we give thanks. Because thankfulness is a matter of faith. If we believe God is with us, even in the midst of human struggles and frailty, we give thanks. One of our traditional Thanksgiving hymns was written by a German pastor named Martin Rinkart. It was long ago. It's an ancient hymn. It was written in the 1600s, amid the darkness of the 30-year war. In the 30-year war, hundreds of people were dying. It is believed that Martin Rinkart, a pastor, buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year. 15 people a day. His parish was ravished by war, death, economic disaster. And in the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and he wrote this table grace for his children. Wherever you are today, thankfulness is a matter of focus. It is a matter of flexibility. It is a matter of faith. Wherever you are today, you are not anywhere close to where Martin Rinkart was. And we're going to stand together and sing that table prayer that he wrote for his kids. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. We will give thanks. Let's stand together. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. We don't want to have a day of Thanksgiving. We want a life of thanks living. It's about what you choose to focus upon. It's about how flexible are you to accept what God has given to you and give Him thanks. And ultimately, it is about our faith. And at the end of the day, it is one of the most powerful testimonies of the Christian to live with thanksgiving even when life has dealt you a bowl of cherries. A bowl of pits. Cherry pits. Thanks living. It's what we can give to the world.